Today, I'm going off topic again. I'll pick up Under Construction series next week. The topic of my message is called Two Lost Brothers, but it could also be Two Lost Sisters, okay? When Jesus would preach, he would preach to two different types of people. The first group was righteous, religious. They were goody-good people. And on the other hand, he would preach to immoral, sinners. Okay, everybody is a sinner, but not in a way that Bible says there's two types of sin. There's sin not unto death, and there's sin unto death. So everybody is a sinner, but it's sin not unto death. But then there's people who live in sin. And Bible says that sin could lead unto death. Okay, so are we clear on that? So Jesus would preach to two groups of people. He would preach to one group of people, prostitutes, drunkards, adulterers, just the bad part of population. And then he would preach to another group of people, and these are righteous, or Jesus called them self-righteous. He would preach to self-righteous people, okay? And so today I'm going to talk about parable of two lost sons. Have you ever heard of a parable of two lost sons? And you're like, Pastor, what are you talking about? There is no such a thing in the Bible. Yeah, there is. It's a parable of a prodigal son, who's the younger son, and his older brother. We don't know his name. Let's just call him, I don't know, Elder or something. Eldon. Let's call him Eldon. All right? So we're talking about two lost sons. And today I want to show you that both sons were lost and only one son was saved. I'm going to prove to you. See, a lot of times when we read a parable of a prodigal son, could be prodigal daughter too, we usually focus on the prodigal, how bad he was, and how he lost his salvation, and how he came back and gained God again. But we don't always preach that there's another brother who's not saved either. And let me show you why. Let's read our scriptures. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. There's quite a bit of reading, so I'm going to try to go fast through this. To illustrate this point further, Jesus told him this story. A man had two sons. The younger told his father, I want the share of my estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this young son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. There he wasted all his money on wild, prodigal living. About that time, his money ran out. A great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and a man sent him into his field to feed the pigs. Feed the pig. If you don't feed the pig, you're going to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs with looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned both against you and heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said to the servants, Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he told him, and your father has killed a fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and would not go in. Passive aggressive. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, All these years, I've slaved for you. Look how he sees himself. Not a son, but a slave. And never once refused to do a single thing you told me. Self-righteous right there. Never once did I broke your commandments. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, all you have always stayed by me, and everything that I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. Amen to this point. In this story, a father represents God. The younger son represents a sinner. And the older son represents self-righteous religious person. And the party represents what? Salvation. Thank you. And church. Amen. You could say that. So Jesus is speaking to two groups of people. A lot of times, guys, we have thought that this story has been all about the younger brother. But Jesus did not tell that story to the sinners who were or hanging around him. Jesus told this story to the Pharisees who were accusing him of hanging out around sinners and drunkards and prostitutes. So this story, although we take it as it is for sinners, it was not made for sinners. This story Jesus told to show how depraved the religious people are, how messed up the Pharisees are, how much they misunderstand what Jesus came on earth here to do. Now, what we see in this story is that both brothers are alienated from the Father. Would you agree? Both brothers are lost. Now, let me show you why. Except one is a good boy who's lost, and one is a bad boy who's also lost. Both guys are lost. Note this, ladies and gentlemen, saints of God, good boys and girls don't get saved because they're good. Put this on Facebook. Good boys and girls don't get saved just because they're good. Both brothers are alienated, are far from God. Both brothers don't really love the Father. Both, the younger one is obvious, right? He doesn't love the Father. He doesn't care about the family. He doesn't care about family business. All he cares about how to please himself. He's ran by his fleshly desires. So he comes to his father and he says, give me my money. He's driven by his fleshly desires. The oldest son only wants his father and loves his father for something too. I believe the oldest son also serves his father just for the money or for what he could get from him. Wouldn't you agree? Okay, I'll show it to you. Because in the end of the story, we see that the oldest son cares how his father does what? How his father spends money on the younger. How dare you waste our money on this prodigal, on this sinner? He wasted all of the money that you gave him, that he took from you on prostitute. How dare you are wasting our family estate, our family money on him? Younger and older brothers only love the father because of what they can get out of him. Are you that type of a Christian? Are you only serving God? Are you only being good? It's a tough question today I want to ask you. Because of what God can do for you. Because if I don't serve God, he'll punish me and hurt me. So I'll be religious. And see, that's religiosity. I only serve, pray, so if I don't pray, something bad is going to happen today. Really, it's not about you loving God, but it's about what you can get out of God. I got to be good. I got to be good, guys. I got to go to church every Sunday. And it's important to go. Bible says, do not forsake the assembly. But what's your motive? Are you doing it because you're afraid God is going to strike you down and you'll lose your business or you lose something that you dearly love other than God? Do you serve God so he can bless your idols? Do you? That's what the oldest son was doing. He did not love the father just like the youngest son didn't love the father. Okay? Note, here is the greatest day in the father's life. Right? The greatest day. His son who was dead comes alive. He was lost, but now he's found. The greatest. I mean, what could be greater than if you have children and your children coming back from living a crazy type of life, drug addicted, maybe into all kinds of crazy stuff, and then they come and say, "Dad, you were right. I'm wrong. I messed up. Please take me back." As a parent, you want to go, "Yes, this is the best day. Let's party." How do I know the oldest brother doesn't love the father? Because he doesn't care how his father feels. All he cares about is what he's not going to get now. The fat calf that he was feeding, he thought it was going to be his one day. And now he might not get it because his brother ate it on this party. So the older brother got passive aggressive and would not come in. Would not come in where? To the celebration. What does celebration or party or feast represent? Salvation. So he wouldn't what? He wouldn't come in to be salvation. Who is Jesus talking about here? Older brother. Who is older brother? Pharisees, religious leaders of those days. Did they walk in into salvation? No, they rejected Jesus. They rejected Jesus. Why? Because of their goodness. Because they were so good. Goodness does not get you to heaven. It's something totally different that gets you to heaven. It's loving God. It's relationship with God. It's knowing God. It's living for God. Goodness does not save anybody. So next time you invite somebody to church and they say, "Listen, I'm a good person. I don't need it. And if there's heaven and hell, if there's God, you know, then I've been good. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a rapist," right? Right? Tell him goodness does not save anybody. The goodness of the oldest brother. And he says, "I've never transgressed your commandments," which is a lie. We all break God's commandments. But let's say he was pretty good. Like, remember that rich young ruler? He was pretty good dude. He says he kept all of the commandments except one. He loved money more than God, which is breaking what commandment? First commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." And he put money as his God. Is money bad? No, money is not bad. But if you put it above God, then God will, you know, he's a jealous God. He's a jealous God. He says, "There will be no other gods before me. I'm a jealous God. You can't put anything else before me. You can't put your kids before God. You can't put your spouse before God. You can't put your business before God. Some of you are so successful right now and doing so good, you don't have time for church. You love that thing more than God." And that's what this, you know, oldest son did. See, sometimes for a bad person, it's easier to come to God than for a good person. Why? Because good person relies too much on their own goodness and their own righteousness and their own morality. And a lot of people we have in church who are good people, but I don't know if they're saved. They're good people, but they rely on their goodness to gain God's respect. We have a lot of people in the world, too, who call themselves Christian. They say they're good, but Jesus is not their Lord and Savior. They're good outside, but they don't come in inside the party, the celebration where Father is. Father is in the house having a party. Salvation is really a big party, guys. It really is. That lasts for eternity. That will kind of trickle down into eternity, up into eternity. That's what salvation is. How do you spot an older brother in a church? Let me tell you. When people start getting saved, when people start coming into church, they get really, really insecure. And they start attacking how you are not preaching the right way. How you should be dealing with deeper things, and when we have deeper services, they don't come to those. You know, like Wednesday night is pretty deep, right? But they don't come to that. No, we need something even deeper. You're not deep enough. And really, it's just their insecurity, their fear, because they don't know the heart of the Father, right? When as our church started going, some people left their church because they got so insecure about, "What about us? You're supposed to focus on us." Listen, when babies are born, who do you focus on? The oldest kids, or do you focus on the babies for a while till they grow up a little bit? Help me out. Amen. Amen, right? So let me give you an example. Let's say this. An airplane was flying of about 300 people. 250, let's say. 300 is a lot. But 250 people. And the airplane crashed in the ocean. And there was one boat that could get to the place where you know, the crash site happened. And it could rescue 50 people only. That's as much as it could fit without collapsing, right? So you rescue those first 50 people. It's by chance that you got on boat first. It's by God's grace you got on boat first. So you take those people to shore, And now those people demand and say, listen, don't worry about the rest of the 200 people who are still drowning. Listen, you need to make us comfortable now. You need to feed us. Feed me, Pastor. You're not feeding me enough. Feed me more, feed me more. You need to make me comfortable. Instead of saying, can I help you go rescue more people? Because it's not about my comfort. We'll get comfortable in heaven for eternity. Amen. Instead of saying, can I help too? Do you have another boat I can take and go out with you, follow you so you can teach me and I can rescue more people? What do older brothers do? It's all about me. How dare you go and rescue more and save more people? Listen, I don't want New Life Church to be that kind of a church. That we got rescued first and now we're, feed me. Pastor, why are you talking to new people in the lobby only? What about me? Well, you're old enough, you can schedule an appointment. The new people... Pastor, why on Sunday are you only feeding the new people? What about us? Well, if my son, who's 10 years old, came to me and said, Dad, how come you're feeding Hadassah but not me? I would say, son, pick up a spoon and eat. I'm not going to feed you anymore. That's it. Some of you, I'm not going to feed you anymore. There's so much podcasts. There's so many books. And there's Bible, and you can read, right? You can read. I can't, the captain cannot focus so hard on the people who are already saved on a beach, you know, relaxing, while the others are still drowning. Listen, do you have the heart of Jesus? Do you really have the heart of the Father? Do you? Or do you just like, it's all about me, God. I want to see more miracles. I want to get more prophecies. How many prophecies do you need? Paul had one. He received it and he lived by it all his life. I shall send you to the Gentiles and you shall suffer a lot for me. And Paul lived by that prophecy. Yes, the other prophecies came in through his lifetime, but he lived by one. I lived by one too. You know why we started this church? So we can bring people, not, you know, who are saved, but who are far from God. And if you are saved or been saved for a long time, why don't you join me and grab a boat and let's start saving more people. That's the heart of the Father, saving more people. Oh, I have to find a new church. They don't feed me deep enough. It's not about you. You are saved already. Would you please get it out that now you're not, you know, one who's drowning. Now you're one who could help and reach other people. Bible says he who wins souls is wise. You know, wisdom is winning people for Jesus. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 says, those who bring many to righteousness shall shine like the stars forever and ever. That's our job, guys. That's our job. Now, that doesn't mean we don't feed ourselves. We don't starve as Christians. But if you can feed yourself now, then it's time to start feeding, give back, and feed others for Jesus. That's what it's all about. Amen. And this oldest brother didn't get it because he wasn't really in the Father's house. He wasn't, you know, and I'm not going to make a judgment about anybody. I'm not going to say you're not saved, but I believe this guy was not saved. Why? He represents the Pharisees, and Pharisees were not saved. They rejected, they later crucified the son that Father sent because they couldn't get to the Father, so they crucified the next best thing is Jesus Christ because they can get to him. Why do you serve God? Why are you moral? Why are you good? Why do you try to be good? So he can answer your prayers? So he can bless you more? So he can save you? So he can honor you? Why are you good? Really? Why are you good? So to the older brother, Jesus is good, you know, and we have people in the church, Jesus, I respect them. A lot of politicians, they respect Jesus, and they even quote scriptures, right? But Jesus is not their savior, and that's the problem. You know who's their savior? Their good works. We still have that problem today. We still have that problem, and it's getting bigger because we're all educated. We're all somewhat moral, and sometimes people without Jesus are even more moral than people who are with Jesus because usually people who are with Jesus have the past. So they still mess up. You know, your past kind of determines a little bit of who you are. Like at your job, they look at your what? Your history, your past, right? When I used to hire people, I would look at their past. And usually, the past does not lie. Sometimes people will behave again how they behaved before, unless Jesus comes in and changes them, right? But sometimes that's why they want your reference to see who you really are and how you're going to respond. How many jobs have you changed in the last year? You know, are you going to stick around? Should we invest money into you? Or are you going to be gone after 2 months? Have you been on time every week, or are you come whenever you want to till they fire you? You know, you can tell a lot by person's history. So, see, a lot of times in churches we have brothers who've kind of messed up. And sometimes they mess up again. Not giving an excuse for you to mess up, but I'm just saying it happens. Amen. But for the older brother, Jesus was inspiration, example. He was a good teacher, but not his Savior. Not his Savior. Number four, the older brother falsely believed that he is right with God. Look, I stayed at home. I never left church. Yes, I'm into porn, and I'm into all kinds of crazy, weird, kinky stuff. But I'm home. I go to church, right? Stayed at home. I'm a moral person. At least I showed outside like that. You don't know my wife, what my wife thinks of me, but she's not allowed to say it. I'm a moral person. I do everything you want me to do, which is a lie, because no one does what God wants him to do. And yet, underneath it all, both brothers are far from God. Both brothers are far from God. In both cases, the father has to go out and do what? Bring the brothers in, right? As the younger brother was coming, what happened? The father came out and brought him in. That's what God does. Nobody is ever saved by themselves, people. God has to come out and get us. Yes, maybe we've messed up our life, and we say, maybe I'll try this Jesus thing. And you start trying this Jesus thing, and then God comes out and does what? Embraces you, brings you home, saves you, puts a ring on your finger, which represents what? Authority. You lose your authority in the world. You gain your authority back when you're in God. So the Father comes and puts, if you are a child of a king, which you are, then you have a ring. When you walk away from the king, you usually sell the ring for drugs. Help me out here. But then when you come back, he gives it to you again. Remember, he's still the son of a king. You're still a son or a daughter of the king. And when you come back, he restores you back to who you are. Son or daughter of a king. You're prince. Princess. That's who he restores you back to. You don't become a servant or a slave. You become what you are. Made in the image of God. Sons and daughters. Oh, somebody needs to clap their hands. Jesus. Older brother, have you noticed? Refuses to come in. Let me read to you again. But the older brother was angry and would not go in. His father came out and begged him. But he replied, all these years I have slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me, which is a lie. Again, liar, liar, pants on fire. And all that time you never gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. Look what he's working for. He's working to please the Father when he's already in total acceptance and love of a Father. Are you working to please God when God has accepted you the way you are and he accepts you, he already loves you? Why are you trying to do something to please him? What's your motive? Because we should please him, but what's your motive? Older brother refuses to come in and younger brother comes in. And so the good guy got lost. I know I'm pushing the boundaries a little bit. And a bad boy is saved and partying in the father's house, enjoying himself in righteous standing with God. Guys, where are you on this scale? Good? Are you a moral person trying to still be so good that God will accept you? Or are you bad, trying to maybe wondering if God can take you in? He will. He's your father. And when our kids mess up, if they do, we want to restore them to what? To the right standing with us. You hate to see your son mad at himself and at you. You want to have that restoration. You want to have, oh, my kids, we're good. It was a good feeling yesterday with my family. We're just all good. Nobody's mad at each other. One of the kids hulked out for a second, but that's okay, though. It's still, you know. You get what I'm saying? Amen. Amen. Bad boy is saved, and a good one is out of the house, outside of the house. How does this look in a church, guys? Again, Religion operates on this principle. Obey, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. Hold on, did you get it? The gospel says I'm accepted, therefore I obey. What's your motive? That's why if I force you to change how you are, it's not going to be real transformation. But when you know who you are a son or a daughter of a king, if you came into the house, not just everybody, it's if you came in into the house and celebrating, then you are in the gospel, right? Religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. That's what a lot of people try to do, is get accepted with God through obeying. Doesn't matter how many good works you do, you'll never get there. The gospel says, I am accepted. Jesus Christ has died for my sin. The sin is paid for. My conscience is clean. You see, my sins are forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, they're thrown away from me. I'm accepted, therefore. That's why I obey. That's why I obey. So both people obey. You see that? Both people try to please God, except one is religious, and he's trying to do it in his own strength and will not accept the gospel. That's why Pharisees rejected Jesus, because they thought they were way better than the people who accepted him. Religion says, I obey, I'm a good person, therefore God has to, right? And that's what a lot of people who don't even believe in God, they said, if there is God, I'm a good person, and he has to accept me. But listen, good people don't go to heaven because they're good. I'm repeating it again. It's saved people who go to heaven regardless. Now, we hope, Jesus says, when you get saved, you have a new heart. So you want to be good. You want to please the Father. You want to live for the Father. You've tried the world and you say, I don't like it. It only brings destruction and poverty. So I'm going to try. I'm accepted now. So I'm going to try. How can I not live for God if he has accepted me the way I am? How can you not live for God if he has accepted you complete the way you are? When I found this out many years ago, I live a relaxed Christian life. What do I mean relaxed? I'm not striving. I'm not laboring to please God. I naturally, through the Spirit of God, please him. And through the Spirit, I do way better than if I tried to please him. Martin Luther, the great reformer, started a Lutheran church. He said he used to crawl on his knees to try to gain acceptance with God. He thought if he can punish himself, he can gain acceptance with God. And then he read half of the verse, the righteous shall live by faith. And that changed. And that started Reformation. Catholic Church used to say you have to do so many things. And you know you have to pay money. And you can even, if somebody's in hell, if you pay money now so we can build a big cathedral, we can ask God to take them out of hell. I mean, crazy stuff was happening. Crazy through good works and things. And Bible says no. Gospel says if you believe in Jesus, if you put your trust in Jesus, if you repent of your sin, trust in Jesus, you are accepted. And now he'll give you a new heart to obey Jesus. So now I obey differently than I used to. A person who is saved, truly saved, obeys the gospel differently than a person who is not. Two people sit in a church, both worship, pray, give money, live morally. The older type Christians obeys God to get things. To get things. Healing, prayers answered, honor by God, you know, certain respect. They use God for things. Question to you, are you using God for things? Or do you truly accept Jesus? And now, see, I come to God not because I'm good, but I come to God because somebody else paid for me. So I can't say I was good. No, he is good. He'll always be good. No matter how many good works I do, he'll always be good, guys. Because it's not I who, you know, but a religious person comes because I am good. And that's it. No, you're not. You're a liar. John says this, whoever says he has no sin is a liar and there's no truth in him. But if we confess our sins, he's being faithful and just, will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I am righteous because of him. No longer I live, but Christ that lives in me. That's why. Gospel Christian says Jesus Christ is my righteousness and my good record and my morality. I have nothing to offer. That's what true gospel Christian says. So I will live my best life. Yes, I will try my best. Not to be accepted, but because I am accepted. I will live my best life. And if you're saved today, that should be your saying. I will live my best. Not to be accepted, but because I am. Clap your hands and bless God. Everybody has to work in the kingdom. Everybody. The older brother was working, but he forgot that everything was already his. That's the problem. For example, just last example, and we're praying. Okay, you're a son of a king, and when he passes away, you take over. Did you know that everything is yours already? But you still have to go to school. You still have to work and do something, because God designed this world that you have to work. But you don't work to somehow buy your father to give you. It's already yours because of who you are now. You're a son, you're daughter of God. You're born into, you're adopted into the family. That means the inheritance is yours. So what are you, why are you so trying? Why are you still striving? Accept the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for you and then go on living free. Not in toil, not in strife, not in sweat of your brow. Enjoy, because everything is yours. Prayer answers is yours. Blessings are yours. Healing is yours. Wisdom is yours. Power is yours. Everything is yours. What are you? Do you get this? I think this message is more for believers than for unbelievers. It's yours. You know why I serve? You know why I do so much? You know why I work so hard? Because I want to bring more people into the kingdom. But I'm not doing it because everything is mine. Everything is mine. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Come on, just thank Him. Just thank Him. Say, thank you, Jesus, for completing the work on the cross. And I don't have to earn nothing. I'm yours. You have done it. I'm accepted before the Father. And on the last day, when I live and I pass to eternity, He just will grab me and He will not see me, but see Christ that lives in me. There will be no evidence to convict me that I'm guilty, because Jesus Christ, although I'm a sinner of sinners, Paul says. Listen to me, guys. Last thing. Look at me. Paul says I'm a chief of sinners after being saved a long time and being the greatest apostle, writing 2/3 of the gospel. He says I'm a chief of sinners. But when he came to God, there was no evidence of his sin. Where's the evidence? Look at the folder. No evidence. Imagine you are the worst criminal, and the persecutor goes before the judge, opens the thing and says, here the, where's the evidence? Somebody already paid for it on the cross. No evidence. You know why you accepted before God? Because of Jesus. No evidence against you of your sins. Some of you are, I'm not a sinner. I make mistakes. Well, have you ever, how many lies have you told in your life? So what does that make you? A liar. So, and Bible says lie is a sin. Have you ever looked at the woman with lust in your heart? But Jesus says whoever looks at a woman lusting after her committed adultery. People who commit adultery, what do we call them? No, more specific. Adulterers. Have you ever stolen anything? What do we call thief? I'm sorry, I already gave it away. What do we call people who steal? Thieves. Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever dishonored your father and mother? Yes. Have you ever used God's name in vain? Called a blasphemy. So according to your own your own admission, you're a lying, thief, adulterer, blasphemer. If God judges you based on that, will you go to heaven or to hell? Hell. So your record is messed up. And we told more than one lie, guys. We have this disease in us called sin. And there's a pill for that. You know what? Repent and believe in Jesus. That's it, guys. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's it. Repent and believe in Jesus. That's it. So I want everybody to close their eyes right now and bow their head. You heard this message. And I believe believers have to repent today, same as unbelievers. If you're an unbeliever, then you need to believe in Jesus, repent of your sin, and give your life to Christ. If you've backslid from God, you need to give your life again to Christ and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I repent of my sin. Accept me, and He will do it. If you're religious, you need to repent of your religion. You need to say, God, forgive me for trying to earn salvation with my own good works. It doesn't work that way, and you need to also be saved today. So what I'm going to do, I want to give you an opportunity to be saved. Either you were a prodigal or you are the oldest son. I want to give you an opportunity to get back with God, get into His house where there's party, and He will accept you and forgive you. I'm going to count to three. And on the count of three, if you would like to give your life to Christ on this 4th of July weekend, you will remember this weekend forever. I want you to raise your hand and raise it high on the count of three. One, two, three. Please raise your hand, raise it high. One hand, two hands, three hands. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Three people. Come on, clap your hands and bless God. Oh, these were the people that are drowning, guys. And Jesus came and saved them. And now they become a part of the family. They become a part of Christ's family. They're called Christians. Pray with me. Say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins. I turn away from my sins. And I turn to You. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. Save me, forgive me, give me a new life. From this moment on, I believe in Jesus. That means I'm saved, I'm forgiven, I'm a child of the King. In Jesus' name, I live new life. Amen. And I will get baptized. Say that. And I will get baptized in water. Amen. Clap your hands and bless God, everyone.